A lot of you wouldn't know my background so much, and it's not important that you do, but I come from a major religious movement where every time they meet together, they have communion. Kind of cheapened it in a lot of ways, but it was still held kind of sacred, and if you know what I'm talking about, you just caught everything I said. Also then, after going to churches as a younger guy, Protestant churches, come to find out that some of them had communion every time they met. Unfortunately, it was after the pastor preached an hour-long sermon and everybody was ready to get out to lunch. And you've been in those churches and they got it tacked on and you got to put up with it until they get through with it. And that wasn't the right emphasis either. But I can't think of a better day to have communion. If we did nothing this morning, believe me, we got a lot to do. But if we did nothing this morning but set aside this morning to get around the Lord's table and remember the death of Jesus Christ by way of these elements and left, it would be significant that we started our gathering year together in this way. I hope you feel that way, because that's what it's meant to do. The new year, okay, you make some resolutions. Communion is a recalibration event from your heart on out to your actions. That's how important this is, that we go through the mental exercises that we're about to do. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask our deacons to come serve the elements. You need a piece of bread. And you need a cup, and they'll be doing that right now. Thanks, guys. As they're doing that, nobody made a resolution, but I'm sure hoping today that you make some agreements with the Lord. And this is the beginning of our dipping into the spiritual pool and exercises that we're going to do for the morning. And I sure hope that this time is a time that you allow the Holy Spirit to recalibrate and recenter your heart and life as to why he's even got you on this planet at this point in time. Why in the history of mankind should you be at this place at this time within the body of Christ, if for nothing else but to have an effect? And we'll be talking about that more throughout the day, and you'll see exactly how that goes. Has everybody been served? Okay, we've done well with that then. I appreciate that. I will read the scripture and let it guide us. I'm going to ask you to share in here with me and help me do this together as we enjoy communion together. Let me read the scripture to you. I always go back to the passage in Corinthians. You can go to some of the Gospels and do this, but the passage in Corinthians is good because it's helping a group of people who completely screwed this up. And if you haven't read it, you need to go back and read it. You can see the fact they were overeating at a buffet, communion, family kind of meal. You can see that some people actually want to get in the front of the line, get the best food. You can see that the people are actually getting drunk over communion. Imagine that. We went to Canawood this morning, and half the people got drunk on the wine. I mean, what kind of a testimony is that? And that's what was going on. So Paul is basically helping them recalibrate the event itself and gives the instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and says this, "For I received from the Lord." Stop. Paul received this from the Lord? Now you got my interest. That's not just a phrase we blow through. We do. But for what I received from the Lord. The Lord told me to tell you this. That's why I love this. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you," and here it is, "that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread during their meal." Took a piece of bread, which we have here by this wafer. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This was normal bread that was put out on the table for the Passover meal. That's what was going on. It was a common element that was on their table as they sat around it. And I would ask you this morning very simply. When you think about communion, and you think about the bread, which symbolizes what? Now, here's where we're going to get interactive. The bread symbolizes what? The body of Jesus Christ. What about it? Stop. Broken. Hold. Broken? A body was broken for me? There's even an element in the Greek with this word broken that means destroyed. Have you taken it that far? But the fact that Jesus gave up the living body he had and actually experienced death. That body broken for me, and now I'm here to sit and contemplate it. That Jesus, I'm looking at the bread. It's not a whole piece. The piece I got is a piece of whatever. I got a bit. This bread was broken to be put in this container, and here it is. The body of Jesus Christ broken for me. Greek other words, destroyed for me. For me. That's impactful. That's the new year, by the way, for you. For you. If nobody else, for you, this body was broken for you. So now I'm going to ask you to take that and eat it symbolically as you take it in. The fact that you and Jesus are that intimate with each other as you take this piece of bread in. Let's eat together. You know, after he did that, I'm sure if I'm sitting around a table, I'm just thinking, what in the world just took place? Jesus wasn't done. Now, during this dinner that they would have at Pentecost, at the Passover, you would have several times during the meal where wine was drunk to signify different things. So wine was on the table. And Jesus takes the cup and now just completely turns this upside down and says this, that in the same way he took the cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement, the new arrangement, and it's in my blood. And then he says this, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so now I'm to take in the blood of Jesus Christ, the remembrance of the blood of Jesus Christ intimately into me, and that's what this symbolizes. I still don't understand all that. I've done a lot of theological training, and the more theological training I got, the more holes I got in what I was trying to understand. They never explained this really good to me. And I'm looking around at some other theologically educated people, and they never really explained this well to me, except for the fact that when I think about it, and the more I think about it, the more I am in awe, and the more I give glory to God for the fact that his blood was spilled for me. And when I drink it right now, I remember the fact that that blood, the blood sacrifice, was made for me. With that as a background, let's drink together. And then, as revealed to Paul in verse 26 of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, which was the mission I was left here to have at this point in all of eternity. In all of the history of mankind, my mission has been to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what I do. So we prayed for Fran and Fran. Okay? I'm not going to do it here. I'm going to do it in Tennessee to a bunch of people unexpecting that they're about to arrive on the scene. Oh my goodness. I hope they can keep their kitchen organized for Ann. Did I say that out loud? Okay, good. But the point of the matter is there's unsuspecting people whom the Holy Spirit are going to grip. And what are they going to do? They're going to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And that's my job where God has placed me and your job where God has placed you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now. And I would ask you to pray. And I'd ask you to personally worship. Maybe you haven't done this yet this whole new year. But I'd like you to just take this minute of silence and pray and worship the Lord Jesus Christ for the unbelievable sacrifice of his body, completely broken and destroyed for you, and the unbelievable sacrifice of his blood spilled out to make the payment for our sin, enabling us to have eternal life with him forever. Would you personally worship him right now for a minute of silence, and then we'll get on with the rest of what we're going to do. Father, you've heard our worship in song this morning. You've heard our worship in communication. Even in the commissioning out of Ann and Fran, you've heard us elevate you to the place you should have. And Father, now, you've heard the prayers here. Father, we honor you. We esteem you. We put you in the place that you should have as the Lord and Sovereign of this universe. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have a theme here, which I think I'm not referencing Anne Fram, it's the rest of us. We have a theme that's been going on here for a number of years over the fact that God has placed us in individual situations around individuals in order that we might represent Christ to them. We've even gone so far as to say it this way, colloquially, who's your target list? Well, that sounds really kind of campy, but the reality is God lays people on our hearts. And right now I could go like this, bing, 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 and put people that are on my hearts. Meaning this, if I could snap my finger right now, who's the person that I'd like with a snap of this finger that would come to Christ? And I'm sure we all have got a list of people like that. That's why we've been placed here, why God's placed people around us. So what we're going to do right now is very simple. I'm going to ask you, you don't have to bow your head, you might. I'm going to ask you to think of, I'm not going to ask you to name them out loud this time or any of that. Think of the people that you're around during recreation, playtime, work time, casual time, neighborhood time, family time, all the circles that you're involved with. Think right now before the Holy Spirit as to what person or persons pops into your head that if you could snap your finger and have them come to Christ, you'd do that right now. In fact, like me, you'd snap all the fingers you got because you just so bad want to see them come to Christ. Think. Make the list in your head. You should already be one or two deep. Go ahead. Got it? Are you getting a list? They should come into your mind right away. People you prayed for, you're burdened for. Well, you'd do anything for just to see them come to know Christ as their Savior. I'll give you just a couple more seconds. You got that list in your head? Okay, now look at me and get this. Do you have the guts to pray with faith in a different way this year for them? Do you have the courage spiritually to pray for them in this way? God, I am here to be available for these people. I'd love to lead these people to Christ, but more than that, I'm thanking you already in advance that they're going to come to Christ. And I'm just praying you'd use me like never before, serving them, conversation, whatever it is, to help show them Jesus Christ and proclaim Jesus Christ until he comes. Do you have the courage to pray that way and thank the Lord that by the end of this next year, those people will have come to Christ, praying with that kind of boldness? We don't do that enough. And we're not looking for me to get another car or a boat or another place on the water. We're not praying for my private airplane, okay? We're not doing that. We're praying for people's eternal souls here. Real big stuff. I think the biggest stuff you can pray for. Can you pray that way? Think about that, can you? All right, now I'm going to ask you to bow your head and have the courage to name each of these people to the Lord by name, committing them to him and yourself to the task of leading them to Jesus Christ. Would you do that right now? And pray confidently. Pray boldly, thanking the Lord in advance that he's going to bring these people to Christ. How about praying like that? Our Father, I thank you that you hear our prayers. And Father, I can't wait to hear the fruit of these prayers as you work like only you can. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, listen, I'm going to have to ask you all to move in a little bit. You don't have to, but you probably will. I need you to get in groups of two or three. All right, not this hodgepodge group of eight over here. That's not going to work, all right? Somewhere over here around Jim the Magnet, people do that, all right? And that's really cool. But I'd like you to get in groups of two, three, or if it's you guys four at the table, that always works, okay? But the reality is go find a group, move some chairs, do whatever, get in that group, and then once you're in that group, look at me. Further instructions, a lot of stuff this morning. Let's do it, all right? Is everybody in a group that I can see except for Tom and Tom and Mom? Tom and Jerry, figures. But now we've got our own Tom and Jerry. It doesn't happen like this. All righty, is everybody in a group? Okay, is everybody in a group? Okay, we're in groups. Okay, good, listen up. I need you, and it's very important today, more than any other day we've done this, I need you to look within the group you're in and pick out a leader. You need to look at each other and pick out a leader, all right? A leader. Okay, would the leaders put their hand in the air so I know I'm talking to somebody that's a leader? Leader at the back table, Glenn, okay, thank you, okay. You know, what comes across me is that the majority of groups are not two or three, and I just thought I'd share that with you, all right? We are mathematically challenged in every way. Okay, leaders, listen carefully. Everybody listen, but leaders, get this down. You're in charge of this, all right? And I'm telling you, this is more complicated than almost anything we've ever done at this point in time. We're in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 52. Leaders, you need to know that. Acts 13, verses 42 to 52. Listen very carefully. In this scripture, there are three groups of people. I'm going to name them. Leaders, take note of this. You've got to make a decision in here. The first group of people are the hearers of the message, the ones that hear the message of the gospel. That's the first group. The second group of people in here are the ones who deliver the message givers. I'm not saying who they are. You'll figure that out. So I've got one is the hearers of the message, two is the message givers, and three, if you want to go a little dark side on me here, it does exist. There is a group of inciters and agitators, the antis. There's three groups of people in here. Here's what you're going to do. You as the leader are going to guide your group and make a decision as to what group of people you're going to focus on in the passage. Either the hearers, the givers, or the dark side people who are the antis, all right? And here's what you're going to do. Leaders, listen carefully. You're going to answer some of these kind of questions. You're going to interact with the text in regards to some of these kind of questions. One question is this. How did that group react to the gospel message? By the way, they're not all alike. So it ought to be interesting what you get out of that. How did they react, your particular group, you choose one, two, or three, how did your group react to the gospel message? Then the next thing after that is, why did they react that way? That's a great question that gets us into some of the nitty-gritties. And then here's the last one. You will be sharing with us if you care to. How are these reactions like the ones you see today? Did you get all that, leaders? How did they react to the gospel message? Why did they react that way? And how are these reactions like ones that you see today? So the first thing you're going to do is you're going to pick out whether you're going to cover the hearers of the word, the message givers, or the dark-sided ones, the antis, the inciters, the agitators. You're going to decide which group you're going to identify with and study. Then you're going to go to your text and read the text and see what your group did in there. And then you're going to follow the three kind of questions about them. How did they react to the gospel message? Why did they react that way? And how are those reactions like you see today? Whew, I told you there was a lot there. But it's going to be some great sharing coming up in a little bit. Ready, set, go. Okay, good. We'd love you to look up this way in this direction. That would be great. Okay, if you could give me a look, I'd appreciate it. Not that there's anything worth looking at, but you'll do your best to look here. I have a question, which I think this is the day. This is the day. Bob, that is so freaky. Don't do that, okay? Looking at your head upside down, looking at me is like, woo! Gives me the woolies. All right. Do I have porch people paying attention? Okay, good answer. Let me ask the question, and I think today is the day. Put your hand up. If you covered the hearers of the message, those who heard the message, put your hand up if your group covered that group of people. Right out of the chute. I said to Jerry a little bit ago, today's the day. A group won't get covered. Okay, so those people hearing the message and excited about it and following the apostles around and coming out, that didn't intrigue anybody. Okay, good. Let's move on to this. That's right. Those people have a word for you coming up over the next 1,000 years. Okay, let's cover the second. Did anybody watch this? Everybody's on the same group. Did anybody cover the second group, and that's the message givers? Are you kidding me? We're talking Paul and Barnabas, okay? All stars of the faith. Nobody? I know. I am flabbergasted. Ex-chairman Jerry.
It's a new Norm record.
Wow. Never happened before. Okay, then I'm not going to ask the next question. Why don't you just do it for fun? Did anybody cover the last group, the agitators, the antis? Everybody went dark? Everybody went to the dark side? Shame on all of you. I know. It was a pretty creative one. Well, I like it. Okay. You're good, Art. You're right. Good observation. Okay. Art, you get the microphone. That was good. All right. Well, let's do it then. Woo! I am flabbergasted. Well, I guess I would ask if the spokesperson of the group might want to share with us about the one group that was chosen out of all the three that I worked hard on, by the way. Could anybody want to be the volunteer to share about how they reacted to the gospel message? And come on up here to the spot. How they reacted, why they react that way, maybe even some hints as to how it looks today.
So I'm going to go first so everybody doesn't steal my answer since we all did the same one. But as far as the questions, you know, they reacted with jealousy and anger and blasphemy, which is a pretty severe term that they went, took it that far. And, you know, out of fear and pride and, you know, they didn't want to lose control. They had power and they didn't want to give up that power. So pride is a evil, dangerous thing. And, you know, the reaction that we came up with is that they tried to cancel Paul and Barnabas, which is the, you know, culture of today, and how that relates to now is, you know, if you say things that are offensive, as a Christian only, you can say things that are offensive as a non-Christian, then they cancel you if it doesn't go with the agenda. And so that was their reaction. And when that didn't work and more people were coming, they drove them away.
That was, let's close in prayer. I mean, that was it. I mean, to say that Paul and Barnabas were getting canceled, that great insight. Great insight. I loved it. Okay. Somebody else have something to add to that? Okay, James?
We were discussing how were they blasphemous. And because, you know, blasphemy was a horrible thing for Jews. But in some ways, I think the blasphemy was, from the Christian perspective, that they were refusing to attribute what Jesus had done to the work of God the Father. In the same way, you know, Jesus talks about those who attribute the works of the Spirit to Satan, you know, so they're blasphemous that way. Anyway, I think they're also angry because the message was, you don't have to be this member of this special group and do all these special works in order to have a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. That undermined both their social and religious status and identity. And so it was a real threat to them.
More great insight. That gave better insight than what I had. Okay. Anybody else to add to? Kathleen, one little thing, and it's going to be gold. Okay, hold on. Let me get there. Don't start until I get there.
Let me get this right in your face. There you go.
We were working on the why. Well, we worked on all of them, but we were working on the why, and between the two of you have already covered that, except one other one. And this one struck me because it was on verse 43, where they were urged them to continue in the grace of God. And I was just thinking about that. What does that mean to continue in the grace of God? And I'm thinking in the context that that continuing in the grace of God means not, for them in this context, not going back to the law and trying to keep the law. And you know, that the old covenant is what they had. So that they, but the Jews liked the law, and weren't fond of grace. And so I think that is another one of their, you know, they didn't want. And as you said, they didn't want the Gentiles certainly to get grace. So a little racial stuff, but also the. The fact that the whole new system, they didn't like it. They were good at the old system.
Wow. Jesus Christ confronts the old system. I like that. There's a sermon in there, by the way.
Well, first of all, are we covering all three of the questions at once, or we're just dealing with the, okay.
Anyone.
I'm really discouraged. I didn't know if I was going to get an opportunity or not, later on or not, so. Yeah, one thing that Tom and I talked about on how they responded was that there was an escalation. You know, it started out that, you know, they were just jealous, but then it got verbal and they started contradicting him, and then it degraded to name calling, and then Paul and Barnabas tell him, "Well, that's because you're not worthy," and so then they escalated it into, you know, running them out of town. Why'd they do that? Well, first of all, we can't understand that message without the Holy Spirit's help. So there's the basic problem right there. But the other thing is that they really felt threatened because that was going to take away everything that they held dear. And, you know, when a child has something that they shouldn't have because it's dangerous, if you try to just take it away, they're going to hang on to it and they're going to resist you. But if you give them something better, they'll drop what's not good for them, hopefully, and they'll say, oh, this is a lot cooler. This is nice. I'll take this. And so they didn't. they didn't see that what was being offered to them was something so much better than what they already had that they couldn't imagine it. And Anne already told us why it's just like today. I mean, that was more eloquent than I can come up with. There's no difference.
Good insight. Good thinking. Hopefully helping you to look through the scripture in a different way than just reading and going, okay, whatever. Laura, give us some more insight.
We were talking about what could be going on in the church today. And when I see that they were filled with jealousy, I think there's a lot of churches that have gotten off track from sharing the gospel, and they're so concerned with numbers that we're jealous of each other. And when somebody's preaching the gospel and a lot of people are coming, you know, other churches are jealous of that, and there could be infighting within the churches even.
Okay, going to shut the door of sharing down here. Anybody else? Oh, Philip. Come up to the fill position. It's right here.
There
you go. That's yours.
Okay, we talked about the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and we seem to think that those people were mostly the priest, and they were seeing Paul and Barnabas, and they were giving a message that was totally different from what they had been espousing, and so they were afraid that they would lose control of the people to Paul and Barnabas because of the different message. And a lot of the people were seemingly listening to and wanted to hear more. And we talked about how these reactions are like the ones you see today. And I've talked to a lot of people that have an understanding of the Bible that is not necessarily exactly what the Bible says, because their understanding is actually tainted by denominational dogma or church policies or something like that. It's not the true saving faith truth of the Bible.
Excellent. James, on microphone, please.
I'll help you out, and I'll talk about the hearers. But narratively, those who are bad are always more interesting. That's why, you know, we don't read the newspaper for all the good things people do. You want to see all the strange and bad things people did. So, but the hearers are Jews and devout converts to Judaism. And the things I see in here, they were hungry because Barnabas and Paul and Barnabas talk, and they follow them and keep talking. They want to know more. When they hear Paul confront the Jews, they rejoiced and glorified. And so, even when they're driven out of town, the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. The response of the hearers is always very one of positivity, excitement, and joy.
Excellent points, and you've restored my faith in you guys. Okay, good. Let me wrap this up for us. That's why he did that. You know, I don't want to make Mike feel bad. That's all that was. Good insight, Jim. Listen, as I looked at the text, and you people know me by now, what would be the one thing I'd go after in the text of the theme to give to you for a minute or two? What would it be? The word is light. I was going to center on light. We all know what light means, right? Note number two. the fact is that word light does stand out. And if you said that, Mike, I can see you sharing on light, of course. The fact that God made you that light is what I'd like you to see, and he solely did that. But I wasn't going to let it rest there. I was going to bait you in, which I like to do, and have you think, I got what Mike was going to talk about. And the reality is then I was going to say this to you. Let's go deeper. And the deeper is to see the fact that this salvation is completely the work of God. I did nothing to earn it. It is something he did for me. It's called grace. And then to realize that I've been appointed by him to be a messenger of this grace is kind of exciting. And I thought if you came with me that far, then I'd go this far with you. And that's where the problem is. The problem is that it is you, the messenger of light, that Satan attacks. I took it a whole different twist because I wanted you to see this. It's not that Satan can change the gospel message. He can't. That's an eternal truth and will be for a millennia into the future, eternity. But the fact is, he can distort and he can really move off the bubble the people who carry the message. And I would say this to you, by and large, He has accomplished that goal. Just a hair bubble off of center. Want me to prove it to you? That he's trying to distract you, to keep you from realizing what it means to be ambassador for Christ? I'll tell you this. I was with a guy that I've been with for a number of years on Tuesday, not from here, so don't think it's you. And this guy has told me he's known Jesus Christ for 40 years, and we got into it somehow. And I told him that Jesus told us that we are to be disciplers, that we're to be a light, and we've been appointed as messengers of light. And he looked at me as stone-faced cold as could be, and he said this to me, "Where'd you get that from?" This is a guy who claims Jesus Christ. And I would say most churches do not have that at their center core, who they are, being that ambassador. Not many people even make it a priority anymore. And I would say this to you, not many people even care. And you know what I say, and I'm not going to do it in front of you because I think it's blasphemous, but I would almost want to applaud right now and go, good job, Satan. You accomplished your goal. You moved the messengers of light off of their message. So all they care about is what? Their retirement funds, their job promotion, their marriage, their second marriage, third marriage, girlfriend on the side, the sports car they've always wanted, the boat they've always wanted, the house they've always wanted. In my case, the oven I've always wanted. Sorry, Steve Cook. I see one more Vulcan stove set up, I just die, all right? And the fact of the matter is all these goals, which honestly count more than the people groups we talked about that we're praying for, that they would come to Jesus Christ. So I was going to boil it all down and say this to you. I was going to have you bow your head with me. Would you do that right now? And could you be totally honest with yourself before Jesus Christ? Do you really still have the heart for those around you who don't know him? Have you been planning and plotting, I like saying it that way, for those people and how you're going to get the message to them? How you're going to develop a relationship to get the message to them? Have you been doing that? Or have you been more concerned about all the other things that I could mention that have really very little to do with you being an ambassador with the gospel of Jesus Christ in tow? So with your head bowed right now, do you have a heart for those around you who don't know the Lord? Have you lost that a little bit? Has it gone cold a little bit? My prayer for you would be very simply, that tonight, before you put your head on the pillow, that you would come back to Christ and put him back in the place that he should be. Maybe even confess to him that you've gotten off track and concerned with so many things of this world that are going to pass away. And even commit today, recommit to the people that he has placed around you that you might share the gospel with them. Our Father God, I pray for Candlewood, for its effectiveness, for your Holy Spirit to work among us. And Father, most of all, that we would have the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit to speak boldly to those who do not know you, who desperately need you. Father, I pray that you'd burden us, keep us up at night, and Father, keep us praying diligently that you would open doors to share Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for the fruit because it is completely yours. Amen. Listen carefully. This morning is a time of private prayer to end our time together. So would you have the courage right now to commit yourself this new year to being who Christ has called you to be? That ambassador, that messenger, one who's burdened and concerned, and I'm going to throw this word in, hurting for those around you to come to Christ. Would you pray privately right now and recommit yourself to the mission that Christ has left you here for? When you're done praying, just sit down in your seat, and we'll have a few minutes together with church business. I invite you to pray right now.